Hi. We're doing okay? Good meal. Ladies, thank you, I think. I ate too much. It's hard to sing when you eat too much, and I have this incredible voice. That's what people have told me. Said, you've got an incredible voice. I don't think it was meant good, though, but anyway. It's hard to preach when you have a full tummy, too, and you ladies did a great job. Thank you, ladies. Can we give our ladies a hand? This has been... It's always a lot of work. The ladies work hard all day and then work hard to put on a meal at night, and the guys just come along and suck it up and enjoy it like it just happened, you know. So thank you very much. It was great. It's been great all week. Thank you for your attendance. I know everybody has busy lives, and to take time out in the end of the day to come out for meetings is always a sacrifice. Everybody has other things that they could be doing. I appreciate your being here. It's an encouragement to the preacher, I can tell you that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 14 and verse 15. It's got ice in it tonight. Just checking for hidden monsters down in there. John chapter 14. And verse 15. What's the first word? If. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's read it together, okay? If you love me, keep my commandments. One more time. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple, huh? Simple to read. Harder to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight to our hearts and minds. Let thy spirit be our teacher. Move the very heart, we pray, your heart and your mind from these pages to the very core of our being. Help us, Lord, to take it in. Help us not just to understand it, but to understand it and do it. Help us, as has been prayed earlier, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray. Thank you for the good evenings we've had together. We pray that tonight would be another one of those good evenings around you. Bless, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the topic of... The believer's primary occupation. The believer's primary occupation, and that is to love the Lord. He's to be number one. First in every aspect of our lives. He's to be preeminent. Take the foremost position in our lives. Ladies, your husband will never love you like he should if he doesn't love the Lord like he should. And men, your wives will never love you like they should if they don't love the Lord like they should. You'll never be the husband you should be if you're not the Christian you should be first. You'll never be the wife you should be if you're not the Christian you should be first. Our society tends to place its order of sequence on physical, and then emotional, and then, oh, maybe there's room left over for spiritual. The Lord would have us set our priorities as spiritual first, and then emotional, and then physical. Um, I don't like to preach at the young people. I like to just pick on them. They're much more fun to pick on. We have our other elder in our meeting was just commended to the Lord's work about 3 weeks ago. He grew up in a big evangelical church, biggest church in our town, as a matter of fact. His daddy was on the board of deacons just about all of his recollection. And he made a profession of faith early in life and walked the sawdust aisle and came forward and was baptized in Sunday school. And at about 15, I believe it was, years of age, he was a football player and kind of an athlete and good-looking young man. And about 15 years of age, there was this girl in the Sunday school class, and he went to her and he said, "Listen," he said, "I'd like to take you out for a date Friday night." And she looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, I can't go out with you. I only date Christians." Now, this is a young lady. He said, "What do you mean? I'm a Christian. I was baptized right in this church." She said, "Listen, you go back and read 1 John and then tell me you're a Christian. I know what you do on Friday and Saturday nights, and you're no Christian." He was angry, and he went home to prove her wrong and read 1 John, and in the process found out he wasn't a Christian. And he got saved. And today he's an elder and a full-time worker. Because a young lady, 14 or 15 years old, had the courage to put spiritual things ahead of emotional and physical. Praise the Lord. I asked him if he ever did get a chance to take her out. He said, "No, never did." She had served her purpose in his life. Young ladies, be what you profess to be. Young men, be what you profess to be. If you love me, if you're really a Christian, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Obey me. Live for me. Just at supper time tonight, I was told a story. Great story. What university, by the way? Bob Jones University. Young couple. Very ingrained emotionally with each other. And one day the young lady said to her boyfriend, were they engaged? Yes. Engaged. Young lady said to her boyfriend, her fiancé, "We're going to have to break it off." And he said, "I don't understand that. What do you mean we've got to break it off?" She said, "My feeling is that you love me more than you love the Lord. And that'll never work." And he was kind of upset. And he thought it over. And sure enough, he said, "You know, you're really right. I've been loving you more than I love the Lord." And he repented of it, got back to his first love. And they got back together and got married. But it was with the right priorities the second time. Now, that's easy to talk about when we're sitting here in the chapel and I'm preaching and you're listening. And it's real easy to say, "Yeah, I agree with that. That's good stuff, you know." But when you're the young man or the young lady, that's hard to do. But you know, Christianity is more than just lip deep, isn't it? And our number one occupation, our number one job in life is loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. I can tell you from personal experience that my wife and I, we got married, we were neither one saved. We grew up in two of the biggest churches in our town. And I was a choir boy and an altar boy and all that kind of religious stuff. But I didn't know the Lord. And neither did she. And it ended up almost in divorce. She left me. I came home from work one day. There was a note on the kitchen table that said, "Bob, I hate your guts. I don't ever want to see you again." She's tough. She's taken the kids, and I was alone. And for an orphan kid from South St. Paul, I don't know that she even knew the impact that would have on me, but it was terrible. And I spent the next long time in the bachelor's chief's barracks in Philadelphia in the Navy without her. And a buddy of mine that we flew helicopters together asked me if I knew for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. And I said, "You know, I don't know that anybody can know that for sure." And he proceeded to tell me how you could know for sure that Jesus had said, "You must be born again. If you're going to even see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." And I thought that Christianity, I'd been there, done that, you know, choir boy, altar boy, all of that kind of stuff. I was no prissy little Christian. I was a sailor. I'd been around the world. This was during Vietnam. It was not a nice time. There was nothing good about that time. I wasn't buying it. But with time, he took me to a little chapel, big chapel actually. These were a bunch of Mennonite dairy farmers that had gotten saved. And I watched them get up with a Bible in their hands. If you've ever seen a dairy farmer, they got hands like hams, you know, from milking cows. And they'd hold their Bible in one hand, and the hand was just about bigger than the Bible. And I'd watch them weep when they talked about the Lord. And I thought, you know, those people have got something real. This isn't some phony baloney put on, you know, that you do in some bar on Friday or Saturday night. This was real. And they took me on a deer hunting trip, and in the attic of a farmhouse in Potter County, Pennsylvania, I got saved. And it saved me from hell. And it saved me from my wife, and my kids, and my home, and my family. And today I watch families, men and women, groping around in the world, trying to figure out what life is about. They want to be happy. They want to be fulfilled. They want to, you know, have it all. And they come up dry, because all that this world has to offer is emptiness and unhappiness. They think they go out on Friday and Saturday night and make themselves happy, only to wake up on Saturday or Sunday morning unhappy. Jesus is the answer to people's lives. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, not just religion, but a relationship with a person, the Son of God who came to this world to live in order to die for you and pay the penalty for the sin in your life. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners, and the wage of sin is death, going to hell. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And whosoever, that includes you, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, we're talking about loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. The number one way you do that is to entrust your life to Him. That's the start. That's where it all begins. And if you're here tonight without Him, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you can come to church and put on that nice face. "How are you doing?" "Hey, I'm doing great," you know. And down inside, you know that when you leave this place, it isn't going to be great. You're going to go back to the same heartbreaks and the same unhappiness and the same emptiness that you came from. And the solution to that is only one thing: the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a thing, it's a person. And when you bring Him into your life, I will guarantee you, that He will change your life for the better. And you may think that's a funny thing or strange thing. The world would say seeing is believing. The Lord would say, believing is seeing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it out. If you don't know Him, you just pray, Lord, if You're really real, You show Yourself to me. I'll tell you, I could tell you stories about how He's proven Himself to people. He's as tangible, you can't see Him, but He's as tangible as a brick. And He wants you to have Him in your life. He wants to be number one, preeminent. The Lord Jesus Himself said that all of the law and the prophets was summed up in this one thing: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Our primary occupation, loving the Lord. But you know, if you said, okay, how many people here, I'm not going to ask you this, but just hypothetically, if I said, how many people here love the Lord, most of the hands here would go up. But if I said, okay, now how do you do that? Put some feet on that. It becomes a little more difficult. It's hard to define. And that's what we're talking about this week. How do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? The other evening we talked about the fact that love participates. And we took a little trip to Bethany, a little village of about 1,000. El Azariah it is called today. It's an Arab city just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. And about 1,000 people today as it was then. And Jesus went there and we saw the folks that gathered. And we learned a little lesson about hospitality, opening up our homes to people, sharing what it is that we have. And we thought about fellowship, that idea of jointly participating with each other in the things of God. And service, sacrificing self for others, getting involved in each other's lives in a tangible, practical way. And worship, the idea of licking the hand is what the word, it comes from a root word, that worship comes from a root word that means to lick the hand, like a dog licks the hand of its master. It's the one to whom he owes everything. And when we worship, it's an expression of how we love the Lord. And then the other evening, we talked about the fact that love gives. God so loved that He gave. Christ loved the church, and He gave. And if we love, we should give also. It demonstrates our appreciation. We should give of ourselves first. Give beyond our ability. It isn't so much how much we give as how much is left over after we give. We should give hilariously, the Bible says. In other words, just aboundingly. You'll never outgive the Lord. Let me meddle for just a minute. Before I went into the Lord's work, I wanted to give to missions and missionaries and workers, but I thought, you know, I don't have much money. And I'm only giving a little bit to the chapel already. And if I gave to missionaries, it might just be $5 or something. What good is $5? Well, then Joanne and I went into the Lord's work. And the Lord taught me how valuable $5 can be. You'd be amazed. He teaches you little lessons. One little lesson in Joanne and my life. One of our goals was to, you know, I was in this place one time, and this young man came up to me and he said, Mr. Brown, he said, you know, I'd like to go into the Lord's work, but I talked to a full-time worker, and he said, listen, son, stay in your job, have a career, get a retirement, and then go into the Lord's work or you'll starve to death. I thought, he's got an awfully small God, you know. I mean, if God's no bigger than my retirement from General Motors or whatever, you know, we're in trouble. And it seemed to me that we were kind of losing the idea of trusting God. So that was what Joanne and I wanted to do. We wanted to prove that God could supply our needs. And so, but you know, when you say that, you know, you've got these little plans. I'm peeling back the veneer just a little bit, not a lot. I don't want you to see too much, but you have these little plans, you know, like you've got this savings stashed away and this, you know, insurance stashed away over here. And you know, if God did fail, you'd have these things to fall back on, you know. Does anybody see a fallacy in this? You know, that's not trusting the Lord at all. And so time passed and the savings went away and the insurance went away and this pocket went away, and pretty soon we were down to nothing. And I would come home at the end of the day, and Joanna would be sitting at the kitchen table with a pile of bills, and she'd be crying. Women are very tangible creatures, you know. You say, well, just trust the Lord. It's coming. We don't know from where, but it's coming. You know, I know what I'm going to be. And Christmas came, and a couple that we had never met, we got a check in the mail for $35. It was $10 for Joanne and $10 for me and $5 for each of the kids. The first gift we ever got. It was incredible. $5 was huge. It was a great lesson for us. And so just to, in the way of meddling, think about giving to missions. Foreign workers, home workers, whatever the case may be. I'm not saying give to Bob Brown. This is a generic thought. If you can only give $5, give $5. Give $2. Give $1. You don't know what that could buy. There may be a missionary who needs $1 to pay their electric bill. There's a story told of a Sunday school teacher who took a collection from her children for a missionary. And it came to so many dollars and a penny. And she thought to herself, what am I going to do with this penny? You know, I'll maybe just put it in my pocket and send the rest on to the missionary. And then she thought, well, you know, the kids gave this. I really should pass it along. And so she put it all together in an envelope and sent it to the missionary. So many dollars and a penny. About 6 months later, they got a letter from the missionary. Said, I want you to know how much we appreciate the gift that you sent. And I want particularly you to know that that penny bought a tract. And I gave the tract to the chief of a tribe. And he got saved. And today most of the tribe is saved because of that tract in that person's hand that penny bought. And I thought, all right, this is good stuff. My little buck or $2 or $5 can really do something for God. You know, we give our children $10 or $15 to go to the show, and then we give them 50 cents to put in the offering. Think about what that money could do on the foreign field or in the home field. For the Lord. Our primary occupation is loving the Lord. And when we give, we need to give hilariously and regularly. And give not to have, but to give. And today we're going to look at the fact that love obeys. Here in John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obedience demonstrates love. Every mom and dad knows this when you ask your child, Johnny, will you carry out the garbage, please? And he says, sure, Mom. And about a half hour later, he's in. Johnny, are you going to carry that garbage out? Sure I am, Mom. Johnny, carry out the garbage, will you? You know I love you, Mom. You know I love you. I'm going to carry it out. What do you think? Be a hard time at home, isn't it? Johnny comes in later. Mom, can I borrow the car tonight? when you carry the garbage out, right? Isn't that how our relation is with the Lord? You know, we're quick to call on Him. Oh, Lord, I need You so badly. Please help me get an A on this test. Or please help me make ends meet on my electric bill or whatever the case may be. And He says, okay, how much do You love me? If You love me, keep My commands. Well, it demonstrates love and lordship. Look over to, hold your finger here, we're going to come back. But look at Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The little word for Lord there, kurios, it means supremacy or controller. Why do you call me the controller, and you do not the things that I tell you? Why do you call me the supremacy, and you don't do the things that I tell you? How many of you guys got wheeze? Yeah. How many? That's quite a few. I don't have one. Speaking of giving, what's the little thing that you hold in your hand called? Huh? A Wii remote? Duh. What's it? There's another name for it, though. What? It's cheating. Is she your sister? She's your friend? Depends on how she answers the question, right? What did you call it? Germ? Like bug germ? You know, you just don't know the education that you get. Okay. Get yourself out of this one, Brown. That wasn't exactly any of the words I was looking for. In Louisiana, they got another name for it. The thing that you hold in your hand that when you're wee bowling, you know, you do this. And it's like, yeah, it is the wee remote, but there's another name for it, I thought. Huh? Saved my life, man. The controller. You see the link now? You're thinking, this has got to be going somewhere. I don't get it. It's the controller. And by the way, anytime you use your controller, especially with bowling or with tennis, make sure that the wrist strap is on. Huh? Otherwise, it will hit the TV. And what will it do with the TV? Are we speaking from experience? It breaks the glass. Yes, it's true. It's called the controller. What would happen? Think about this. Let's say you have your Wii controller, and you go left curve. Do you bowl? Do you have a Wii? Do you play Wii? You're giving me a hard time. I thought you were on my side. Do you bowl? Yeah? Okay, now we're getting there. What if you went like that, a nice left hook to get that split over on the left side over there, and the ball went like this? Huh? What's the matter? If you go to hit the ball and the tennis racket on the screen doesn't move. Yeah, their controller's broken. There's a disconnect between the controller and the controlled, right? Think of yourselves somewhat as a we and God as the controller. And He knows what's best. He knows how you're going to get the best score. He knows how you're going to get the best game. He knows how the outcome is going to go if you and I do what the controller tells us to do. And what He's saying here in this verse is, why do you call Me the controller when you will not be controlled? Why do you call Me the supreme one when you won't give way to Me? And then He's going to give us an example here. Great example. A little story. Whoever comes to Me and hears My words, My sayings, and doeth them. Now, if you got a pencil, underline the word cometh, heareth, doeth. Okay, if you got a pencil, underline those three words. Cometh, heareth, doeth. I'll show you what He's like. He's like, verse 48, He's like a man who built a house, and he dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, and the streams beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Here's a picture of a man building a house. And he digs down and he lays a solid foundation. This is a man who came to the Lord, who heard His words and did them. And he's just like this man who's going to build a house, and he digs down and he finds rock, bedrock, to lay the foundation of his house on. And it says that the floods arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon it, and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. What's the next word? There's going to be questions. Follow along. Okay, let's go back. Verse 48. There's going to be questions. Verse 48, He's like a man who built a house, and he dug deep and laid a foundation, laid it on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. What's that word? First word, next word. What is it?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
That's it. If you got a red pencil, circle the word but. If you're around me much, all the buts in your Bible will be circled. They're important. Are you guys, any of you still in school, or are you all graduated? Still in school? When you read a but, what do you think about? Maybe I should word it differently. In a sentence, what does the word but mean? Huh? Also, no? Yep. Except, that's pretty good. Any other thoughts? The word but, you've got This young lady is very slender, but Mr. Bob is not so slender, right? Yeah.
It speaks of a change of direction.
Good. That's what I'm looking at. A change of direction. Here's one thing, but here's the other side of that. Paul Harvey would say, you know how he tells you this great story and you've got this thing pictured in your mind, and then he said, but now, here's the rest of the story. It's like the other side of the coin, isn't it? And these are really fun to watch in Scripture because he'll set up a scenario and then you'll see this word but, and you'll know that there's going to be some other side of the coin painted. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, you could underline those two words, he heard and did not, is like a man. Now, what's the difference between these two men?
Obedience.
Where was it? Obedience, right. The one came and heard. The other one came and heard. One did, and the other one didn't do, right? Now, I'll tell you what, this is a great gospel passage. But it's not a gospel passage. It's an obedience passage, isn't it? Here's the one who came and heard and did, and he dug down and he built a house, and it was founded on a rock, and no matter how much the storms beat on it, the streams beat on it, the rain came down, the wind blew, that house was solid because it was founded on a rock, and the rock was obedience to God's word. On the other hand, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Translate that into the lives, maybe your life. Translate that into the lives of you and your family and friends around you, acquaintances, people at work, people that you know. I can virtually guarantee you that, number one, if they're a believer and they're living according to this book, they're going to have trouble just like everybody else. In fact, in some cases, they may have more trouble because God is using them as a little object lesson in this world. And people around them are watching to see how they handle that trouble. How do they go through that trouble? Those are storms in life. It's like a stream that beats vehemently on your life, your house. Storms come into our lives, saved and unsaved alike. Winds beat on us. Those are the things that sweep across you. Floods come up around you. Have you ever had these cases where all of a sudden it's like you're just drowning in some issue? It's something that has just come up around you, or something comes down on you from above like a storm, or something sweeps through your life, some calamity. And the only thing you've got to hang on to is that the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm going to go through any circumstance with you. Hasn't promised to take us out of them. He's promised to go through them with us. And sometimes that's the only thing you've got to cling to. But you know, the good thing is, that's the only thing you've got to cling to. And when your house is founded on a rock, and that rock, while that rock, it's true, is Christ, that rock is, in this case, obedience to Christ. When we hear His word and we do it, being doers of the word, as we prayed earlier, being doers of the word and not hearers only. I don't know about your life. Everyone here lives in a different circumstance. Lots of various circumstances represented here. You're not all the same as me, and I'm not the same as you. But I can guarantee you that every life here has got peaks and valleys in it, times of great rejoicing and times of great trial. And if you want your life, your marriage, your home, your family to be strong, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Man number two was a hearer, but not a doer. And his house, his life, so to speak, fell, and the ruin of it was great. But man number one, his house, his life, withstood the tests because he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Our obedience demonstrates our love for the Lord. Go back to our John chapter 14 again. If, verse 15, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth. Look up at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Obedience demonstrates our love and our lordship. Obedience also results in experiencing God's love. God loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. God loves me so much that he gave his Son to die for me. God loves you guys. Good. That's good. I wish I'd get everybody to underline. Good. But I got a question for you. What's your name?
Elizabeth.
I'm very bad on names. Forgive me. I'm very bad on names. God so loves who?
Me. You. Yeah. God so loves Elizabeth.
But you know, it's one thing to say that God loves you. It's another thing to experience that love in a practical, tangible way. And what this tells me is that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make visible or make obvious myself to him. We're going to experience the love of God and experiencing the person of Christ if we live obediently to his word. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, what's the next word? If, good. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Commandments, up in 21. Words here, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Loving to the point of obedience results in experiencing the presence of Christ. Not just that we know he's with us, but that we can feel his presence with us. Look, turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Way to the back of your Bible, almost to the end. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And by this we do know that we know him. What's the next word? If we keep his commandments. It's one of the proof tests of our salvation. The 1 John is a great little book in that it's got a whole bunch of five tests of salvation. We know that we know him because we love the brethren. We know that we know him because we obey him. These are kind of proof tests. These are ways that when you get saved, you can start seeing a difference in your life in a practical way. And by this we do know, we're sure that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if we say that we're a Christian, a Christ one, and yet live for ourselves and not for Christ, we're just living a lie. There's got to come a point when we relinquish control of our lives to Christ. That's what being a Christian really is. It's not just easy believism, you know, pray this prayer, now you're a Christian. It's a matter of making a commitment of my life to a person. Like when you got married, if you're a married person, and you make a commitment to that lady or to that man. It's a lifetime commitment, and it changes just about everything about you. I used to just throw my socks on the floor. I can't do that anymore. If I throw my socks on the floor, she'll put them under my pillow. Or some other dastardly deed. She's changed my life. I never ate a salad in my life till I got married. I'm Norwegian and German. We eat a lot of meat and potatoes, and it has almost no flavor. That's one of the criteria. No offense if you're German or Norwegian, but it's almost no flavor. It's a prerequisite to a meal. She, on the other hand, was British, and they don't eat at all. Or at least we didn't think she did. But she taught me to eat salads. I'm working on her with the potatoes and stuff now, but I don't think I'm winning. But a relationship with a lady or a man changes you for life. And that's how it is with Christ. When you come into a relationship with Christ, he changes you. This is hypothetical, guys. This is hypothetical. In other words, this is make-believe. You understand that? Okay, I'm going to tell a story. It's make-believe. Mr. Andrews and I, we're going to go out to eat, okay? And we go to a restaurant, and the lady meets us and says, smoking or non-smoking? Mr. Andrews doesn't smoke, but I do. This is make-believe, make-believe. And so what would I ask for, smoking or non-smoking? We go to a restaurant, the lady says, smoking or non-smoking? I know Mr. Andrews doesn't smoke. I do. Where would I sit? This is tough. Yep. I'll give you a clue. I would say non-smoking because I know he doesn't smoke. I don't want to offend him. I'm with him. So I'm going to give in to his peculiarities and sit where he would like to sit because he's my friend, right? Now, if he wasn't my friend, I'd just go sit where I want to sit. I don't care about him, but he's my friend. And so I'm going to say non-smoking, and so we go and sit in a non-smoking booth. Are you with me? You got the way this is now? Okay, so we get to the booth, and the lady comes, the waitress comes, and she said, "Can I get you a drink?" Mr. Andrews doesn't drink. I do. Make believe, I do. And so, what do I order? Huh? Pepsi, water, yes. I would order non-alcoholic, right? Because why wouldn't I order a drink? Because I'm being nice to my friend. I know that he doesn't drink. I don't want to offend him. And so I don't order a drink. I have water, right? If we go out to eat much, what's happening to me? Yeah. You are right on the money. Say it real loud so that the old ears back here in the corner can hear you. I start turning into the other person almost, she said. That is exactly true. The more I hang out with him, the more I become like him, right? Listen, when you're a Christian and you're hanging out with Jesus and you know that he doesn't smoke, what do? You don't smoke. You don't want to offend him, right? And you know he doesn't drink, and so what do? You don't drink because you don't want to offend him. He's your friend. And you know he doesn't go to some places, and so you don't go to some places because you know it would offend him, and he's your friend. And the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you become like him, right? He changes your life, doesn't he? He doesn't say, "You better not drink, smoke, or go to places like that, or hang out with those kind of people. If you do, I'm going to chop your little legs off." Right? He never says it. I haven't found that anywhere in here. But what he does say is, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my word. If you love me, love others. If you love me, represent me rightly in the world. Now the choice is up to us, isn't it? Do we really love him? Or is our Christianity just lip deep? Just convenience Christianity. We obey him when it's convenient, and when it's not, the pressure's on. This little girl, 15-year-old girl, could have told my friend, "Sure, I'll go out with you. I mean, Christianity's just a Sunday religion." But it wasn't to her, was it? To her, Christianity governed how she lived her life. And it resulted in my friend being saved. But, verse 5, there's that word again. But, whosoever keepeth my word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, or made complete, or made whole. By this we know that we are in him. And so mom says, let me pick on somebody different. Red shirt. What's your name? Do it again. Gregory. Mom says, "Gregory, carry out the garbage." I know you wouldn't do this. This is all hypothetical again. Well, okay. All right. I was giving you a break here, man. Take it when you can get it, you know. Gregory, carry out the garbage. I will, Mom. You know I love you. I know, Gregory, but carry out the garbage, would you? Pretty soon, She comes over, snatches the controller out of his hand, says, "Gregory, get out there and carry the garbage out." Okay. 4'6", mom has turned into 6'8", raging beast. "Get the garbage out, Gregory." Zip, out it goes, right? He is obeying her commandment, right? He is obeying her commandment. He doesn't like it. He'd rather be doing the controller, but he's obeying her commandment. Sometimes we're like that. On the other hand, mom comes home one day. She's had a hard day. What does mom do? I didn't mean to stump you. What does mom do? Gregory. Yeah, Gregory. What does mom do? Does she work a job? Is she a homemaker? Yeah. No, my mom. Duh! No need to insult me. What does your mom do? In retail. Okay, she comes home, she's had a bad retail day. She's dealt with Brown and Andrews and half the other people from the chapel, and it's been a difficult day. She comes home and she's tired, and she knows when she gets home the garbage can's going to be full, and the house is going to be a mess. And she walks in, and the house is spick and span. Dishes have been washed. Garbage has been carried out. She faints momentarily. After she gets back up, she said, "Gregory, what did you do?" And he says, "Oh, Mom, I knew you were going to be working hard today, and I just thought, I know the things that bother you. I know the kind of things that you want to see done, and so I just took care of them so that you wouldn't have to tell me what to do." What did he do? He didn't just obey her commands, did he? He obeyed her words, the very wishes of her heart, you could say. "By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." But, verse 5, "Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." I'll bet you that Gregory's mom would do something real special for him that night. Not because she had to tell him what to do and he did it, but because he knew what she would like, what would please her, and he did it without being asked. That's the Christian walk, isn't it? Not just that we do what God asks us to do when he asks us to do it, but we're close enough to him day by day, we know him well enough that we know what he would like us to do, and we do it without being asked just because we love him. Demonstrating our love for the Lord. Love obeys. Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. Help us to take it in, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank you for the young people here and their participation, and they follow along, they keep track, they're listening and paying attention and underlining. We thank you for the adults that come and bring them and train them up in the way they should go. We look forward to the next generation of godly men and women coming out of these young people that are here tonight. Bless our evening, Father. We thank you for the great dinner that the ladies provided. We thank you for all the work that the men did behind the scenes to make it possible. And for the fellowship, one with the other, over a nice meal. And now the time together around your word. Help us, Father, to take it in. Bless our hearts with it. We pray for each person who's come out tonight. We pray for each man that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church. We pray for each lady that they would tuck under the authority of their husbands and be godly, gentle creatures, radiating the love of Christ in each home. We pray for each young person that they would be obedient, God-honoring young people. Ask your blessing, Father, on each home and family, each marriage, and get glory from each one of us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.